Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is your brother Hussein Kamani. If you enjoyed listening to our podcast, please donate to Qalam by visiting supportqalam.com. We love being able to share this content for free, and your donation ensures we are always able to do so. Each podcast we produce has thousands of listeners, so the opportunity for gaining immense reward by supporting our efforts is endless. You never know who will be able to benefit from your donation. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept, and jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum.
يحبونهم كحب الله والذين آمنوا أشد حبا لله ولو يرى الذين ظلموا إذ يرون العذاب أن القوة لله جميعا وأن الله شديد العذاب. صدق الله العظيم. There are many beautiful attributes that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described Himself with. Some of these names and attributes of Allah are exclusive only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the human being at no cost should ever try to adopt those characteristics into themselves. By doing so, you bring on the wrath and anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, Allah azza wa jal refers to Himself as al-mutakabbir, the one who carries the right to be proud of himself, to carry pride. In a sense where there is a distinct difference between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's greatness and everyone else is beneath Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is different from a person being happy with their accomplishments in life, not to confuse that with the Islamic understanding of pride and kibr. This is something restored and preserved only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When a human being tries to bring this sifa, this characteristic in themselves, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala openly denounces this person. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُتَكَبِّرِينَ. That this person cannot be beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is effectively disconnected. Allah azza wa jalla tells us in a hadith al-Qudsi as narrated to us by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, الْعَظْمَةُ إِزَارِي وَالْكِبْرِيَاءُ لِدَائِي. Greatness is my upper garment and pride is my lower. فَمَنْ نَازَعَ فِيهِمَا عَنِّي قَسَمْتُهُ وَلَا أُبَالِي. Whoever tries to snatch any of my garments away from me, I will crush that person وَلَا أُبَالِي and I will not care for that person at all. On the other hand, we have those names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that not only should we try to bring those characteristics in ourselves, but we are recommended to do so. And there are so many of them. And each of these attributes are so beautiful because when you bring these attributes into yourself, your life becomes much more enjoyable. The quality of life you live increases. Your interactions with the people around you becomes more meaningful. The paradise you look for in the world, you begin to sense a part of it in the dunya. Because you find meaning in the spiritual, and you begin to turn away from the physical. A person who obsesses in the physical in this world will never find peace in this dunya. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed the material in this world, but it was never meant to satisfy your nafs. The hereafter is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed the material to satisfy your nafs. And that's why Allah azza wa jalla says there, وَفِيهَا مَا تَشْتَهِيهِ الْأَنْفُسُ وَتَلَذُّ الْأَعْيُنُ. Very physical. You look at the descriptions of paradise, they are very much physical. But when we look at beauty and peace in the world, it's very spiritual. وَقُرَّةُ عَيْنِي فِي الصَّلَاةِ. The coolness of my eyes lies in prayer. It's as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us to sacrifice the physical in the world and focus on the spiritual. And in return, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises us everything in the hereafter. Anything that you can imagine, anything that you desire, will be yours. From these attributes and these characteristics that we try to develop in ourselves is something we refer to in Arabi as mahabba, which is love. And being the day that it is and being the month of February, everyone's talking about love. When you drive up and down the road, you find people standing outside their pickups with, you know, baskets of flowers and goods and hearts, and they're trying to sell it to you and sell you chocolates, and this is the season to make money and capitalize on profit when it comes to love. And it's interesting because as a capitalist society, we have done a very good job at monetizing everything. Every emotion the human being experiences, we have found a way to monetize it. Every relationship the human being has, which historically and realistically, even from a logical perspective, should have nothing to do with money, and that's why these relationships are so special. The relationship between a mother and child is non-monetary, and that's what makes it so special. The relationship between a husband and wife has little to do with finances, and that's what makes it so special. But then these seasons come where people begin to realize that the value of these relationships are purely based off of what you can offer financially to a person. And it reaches a point where if you refuse to accept the standard, the status quo, and if you refuse to practice, people around you begin to assume that you have no empathy in your heart. You have no sympathy in your heart. You don't feel the true meaning of love. You're lost from within. When these characteristics, they have little to do with the material. That's how they actually exist. These internal states that we experience are internal. You know, a person can give their child, you know, an iPad every year, but that doesn't mean by any definition at all that that love is meaningful. In reality, someone may question if that love is actually meaningful at all. Someone can go to another person and write them a check every year. That doesn't necessarily mean they love you. Otherwise, your employer loves you the most in the world. And many of us know our employers would drop us before they drop their socks when they get home if we decided to cross them for a single day. Relationships are not built off of material things. Yes, there are rights that relationships carry that do have a minimal material requirement, that as a father you are required to provide for your child, that as a, you know, as a husband you're required to provide for your spouse. But that isn't the essence of the relationship. That's why when we talk to people about marriage, we make it very clear that the true ingredient for success in marriage is meaningful, mature love. That's what it is. And as for these rights that we talk about, the rights of the husband, the rights of the wife, if I were to pull up 10 people from this congregation and I were to ask them, list for me an exhaustive, accurate list of the rights you have towards your wife. Many of us have been married for decades and we don't know. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's good to know what your rights are, but knowing every detail of it isn't necessarily a bad thing, because many people, they're not interested in the legality. They've married for much more. They're here to offer much more than one pair of garments and one meal a day and a bathroom, washroom, and a toilet and a kitchen, you know, the bare minimum requirements, because they're offering so much more. The love that exists in a marriage is the actual characteristic that'll get you through a successful marriage. As for why does Sharia even place these legal rulings then? Why does Sharia even define rights? That's in case this relationship goes sour, they end up in a court, and a judge has to give a ruling. Because a judge cannot give a ruling based off of your emotions and feelings. He has to have something very objective. Point 1, 2, 3. It's very defined. Did you do this? No, I didn't. You're in violation. Did you do this? Yes, I did. The claim is false now. But the truth is, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about marriage in the Quran, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهَا خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that you know, how you attain that sukoon, that peace, that tranquility in your relationships is through having mawadda and rahma. And it's interesting, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses these two words to define for us a real understanding of what love actually even is. How sukoon is attained. You know, when I was in college, I remember taking a psychology class, and one of our professors was talking about love, and they talked about the different stages of love. And I recall this lecture because the professor said that there are two, you know, there are many ways of looking at love, but the way in that class it was presented to us, is that there is passionate and then there is compassionate love. There's passionate love and then there's compassionate love. And then, you know, the lecture continued on talking about the importance of the passionate love. Passionate love is a very physical love. It's very, you know, carnal in its nature. And then you have compassionate love, which is based on love, mercy, kindness, pardoning, forgiving, taking into consideration what that person has done for you, what you've done for them, a very meaningful, deep sort of perspective on love. So as the lecture was going on, I was kind of smiling, and someone asked me, "Why are you smiling? Are you in love?" At that time, I wasn't married. I said, "No, I'm not in love, but I'll tell you this much. The reason why I'm smiling is because I actually read this in the tafsir last week. And the ayah surah Rum, وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. The Mufassir, he said that mawadda is passionate love, and rahma is compassionate love. And this tafsir is also attributed to Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. And I don't need any psychologist to confirm for me what, you know, the Sahabi said. But it's interesting to know that at some point, the minds always align, no matter what part of the world you live in, where your influences are. So people always start off with this first phase of love, which is a very passionate love. It's a very young person approach to love. It's very physical. It's all about the looks. It's about the touch. It's about the form. It's about the lust. That's what people are interested in. And that's an important part of love, by the way. Without that, you're going to be stranded. You're going to feel suffocated because that physical attraction is what's going to lead to procreation. If that physical attraction isn't there, there won't be intimacy, there won't be procreation, and one of the goals of marriage will be missed, which is to procreate. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Tazawwaju al-wadud al-wadud al-wadud, fa'inni mukathirun bikum al-umama yawm al-qiyamah." Marry those who will love you abundantly. Tazawwaju al-wadud, someone that will love you a lot. Al-wadud, and someone who will give birth to your children. فَإِنِّي مُكَاثِرٌ بِكُمُ الْأُمَّمَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Because I wish to stand in front of Allah on the Day of Judgment with a great and large ummah behind me. A large number of people who will say, "La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah." But then that second part of love is where people miss out. And all of this dating business, and all of this boyfriend-girlfriend business, and all the stuff that, you know, our kids are indoctrinated with from a young age, that this is what love is, that you need to go to a park, you need to be holding each other's hands, you need to be singing the same song with your lyrics synchronized. You know, this idea that, you know, this is what picture-perfect love is, a lot of it's very physical, and it falls within maybe the boundaries of mawadda. Maybe it falls in the boundaries of that passionate love. But people rarely talk about compassionate love. And the second part in particular, it requires a great sense of maturity. And if you can't offer both, the relationship will end. And this was exactly what my professor said. That if you start with passionate love, and your relationship doesn't transition into compassionate love at some point, that love will cease to exist. The ideal scenario is that they both coexist throughout, from the beginning till the end. And obviously the ratios are going to, you know, be up and down. The first day of your marriage is going to be a lot more passionate love, less compassionate love, because the bridge of compassion hasn't been established yet. And as you go on, 20 years down the line, maybe just due to physical reasons, the passion will cut down and the compassion will increase. I look at some of the uncles in our community and some of the older folks who have grandkids running around in our masjid, and when I look at them, I have no doubt that their love with their spouse is very intense. Maybe not love that we may define it to be in a passionate sense, but it's truly compassionate. And once you reach that compassionate place of love, your love now is safe. It's reached the final base. You are now in a good place. Because rahma is there. وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. Our young men and women who are growing up in this world that we live in today have lost sight on what true love actually looks like. Some of it falls on our shoulders as parents and as elders in the community, that we haven't lived the example of love for them. We haven't shown them what mature affection actually looks like. We haven't let them see what mercy between a husband and wife looks like. They know it exists because we tell them it exists. But look at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and how he leaves that example for the ummah, for people who are interested in being compassionate to their spouses. He teaches us how to do that as well. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sits with Aisha radiallahu anha and he eats with her. In the hadith of the Sahih Muslim, she says, he would put a morsel in my mouth, I would put a morsel in his mouth. There's a physical element to it, and there's also a very compassionate, merciful element to it. We would sit side by side with our shoulders touching one another and we would eat. He would pick up a bone and he would eat from the meat, and I would pick up a bone and eat from the meat, and then he would pick up the bone and look for where I ate from, and he would eat from that same place. I would drink, and then he would pick up the cup and look where I drank from, and then he would drink from that same place. So now you have an ummah around that is hearing these reports from Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha, who even shares some of the more passionate moments too. And I know someone may view this as, you know, too much information, TMI. But Aisha radiallahu anha knows that everything Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did carried an example. And there was a lesson. And she was a mother. وَأَزْوَاجُهُ أُمَّهَاتُهُ. And he was like a fatherly figure for the ummah. And a time would come where people would need to refer back to every detail of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because issues that people should have figured out on their own tomorrow will be dictated by external influences. So now Aisha radiallahu anha, she tells us that there was a time where Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and I would bathe from one bowl, and you know that would be our shower. We would share from the naftasilu min ina'in wahid, that we would bathe together from one garden, from one container, one utensil. When you look at this, you see that a nation is now observing, and they're listening, and they're understanding, observing these narrations, and they're hearing these reports from the wives of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the generation at large, and they understand what the true meaning of love is. And once you understand what love is, you begin to find meaning in your life. Because love is so important. Without it, a person feels empty. If you don't have meaningful relationships with people, you're going to find yourself isolated in life. And unfortunately, many of us believe that the only form of love is a passionate love. And that's why this idea roams in our mind that until I don't find that one person in my life, I can never have peace. Now I agree that marriage is half of your faith. I accept that. And there is an element of love that you have, or a true aspect of love that you have with your spouse that you just can't share with anyone else. But with that said, love is not restricted just to the passionate form. Love is very broad. It's something that you can develop with almost everything and anyone in the world that you interact with, because there are degrees and layers of love. Some person may love their animal, because when they deal with this animal at home, they feel comfortable. They find this animal loving them back. They see that this animal is a creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some person has, you know, they spend their life loving their children. There are so many stories in our communities where you have a man who passed away at a young age, and the wife chose, out of her own will, to dedicate the rest of her life just loving her children. And that's how she lived her life. And she was very happy, not unsatisfied at all. And if you were to ask her to do it again, I know many women who would say, I would do it 10 times around the same way, because the love that I was able to offer to my children is what nourished my soul. And then you'll find people who are very satisfied with loving the Qur'an. Their relationship with the Qur'an is so mature and it's so deep. You know, you have people who are in love with the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You look at the likes of Imam al-Nawawi rahmatullahi alayhi. He didn't get married his entire life. Not once. He was never married. Imam al-Nawawi, the famous Imam al-Nawawi, who's Riyad al-Saliheen, is lying at the front of every masjid. And when asked why, he said, because at the time in my life when marriage was a thing, I was so dedicated to hadith that if I gave my attention anywhere else, I would have neglected. I wouldn't have been able to offer a love. I wouldn't be present with that person. And it's not just Imam al-Nawawi, there are so many scholars. Sheikh Abdul Fattah al-Ghudda, rahimahullah, the famous Syrian scholar, he wrote a whole book dedicated just to this subject. Al-Uzzam min al-Ulama al-Ladina Athiru al-Ilma ala al-Zawaj. A whole group of scholars, he lists a whole book full of them, of scholars who give preference to dedicating their life to knowledge over marriage. And he has all their names in there. So these people, they found love in something. And there are different things that people can find love in. And as believers, we believe that when you are looking for love, if you want your love to be real, meaningful, mature, you want it to be intimate, you want it to be something that isn't just an empty, hollow, bamboo stick that looks very firm on the outside, but from within it has nothing there at all. If you want that love, you have to learn to experience that love from a young age. It has to be seen. Parents need to show their children. This is how we show love to your mother. What lesson am I setting for my child when I only show up to my father's house once a year on Father's Day, or if I only show up once a year to my mother's house on Mother's Day? What lesson of love am I giving them? And this isn't a fatwa on whether it's okay to celebrate Father's Day or Mother's Day. I couldn't care about what people do, honestly. But what message are you giving children? That that's it? Let them rot away inside a retirement home in some old people's home, show up once a year with some mediocre gift that's not even a fraction of the salary you earned for that hour that day, and that's it, you fulfill your responsibility? And that's the same with marriage? Is that what marriage has become? Is that what love has become? Something very cheap that can be bought within $5, $10, $20, $100? When love is something that's very, and when children see the true meaning of love, this whole erotic, you know, this erotica culture that exists in our community, where we have young men that are just full of lust, and young women that are full of passion and lust, but that compassionate part is missing, it'll begin to balance out. Because they'll see what true love is. True love isn't being disrespectful. It's not being abusive. It's not just being there sometimes or being there when you're happy. That's not what true love is. That you choose when you're going to be there and then when it's convenient, walk away. It's not picture perfect. You see how people draw the picture of a heart? When they draw the heart, they want that to be picture perfect too. Two symmetrical, you know, sides, and it creates one perfect. That's not what the heart looks like. That's not what the heart looks like. Because that's not what love is like. It's random. It's got nooks and crannies everywhere. It's got this interesting shape. It's got, you know, little pipes going in and out of it. And that's what the heart is. That's what love is. It's a little rocky here and there. But you don't get obsessed with the outside. You have to focus on what the function of that heart actually is. What can it actually deliver to a person? So teaching our children and actually showing them, this is not something to teach, by the way. This is something that has to be lived. Living out the example of love in front of our children from a young age. And tomorrow when they grow up and when they're in middle school and high school and they see someone sending a message across the class to someone else saying that you look cute, they won't bite it. They won't bite. And we have to learn to protect them too. When they turn the TV on, in particular during this whole February month, all their minds are being polluted with is junk. It's the whole propaganda. It's like we're allowing our kids to watch all the shows that promote Valentine's Day, and they're being bombarded with the propaganda, and then when Valentine's Day shows up, we tell our kids that it's haram to celebrate. How is that fair? It's like you're baking a bread in front of someone all day, and when it comes time to eat, you say, you can't eat. That person is going to suffocate. You're playing with their emotions. Go and find an adult and, you know, stimulate them, and then tell them that, you know, you can't eat now. Or you give them a drink to make them fall asleep, and then when they're getting ready to doze off, you say, you can't sleep now. That's not fair. That's zulm on that person. They'll listen to you once, twice, thrice, and then they're out. Muhabba is something that's developed over a period. And it requires commitments. You find out the worth of a person's love when you've seen them go through the ups and the downs. And that's why in Islam, when we talk about love, in a you know, a spousal form, a, you know, intergender form, we allocate it to marriage and not pre-marriage. Because you know when you open up your heart and you try to find commitment from people and you're looking for that bond that you so much desire in your life, and then you offer it to people before they're committed and you are committed, what ends up happening is if someone chooses to walk away, you're going to feel like someone reached into your chest and ripped your heart out. I can't tell you the number of young men and women that I have spoken to over the years as serving as imam who have told me that they are ready to end their lives at that moment because they feel hurt. And the hurt is very real. They can't sleep anymore. They opened up their emotions to someone. They exposed their vulnerabilities to someone. They became too comfortable with someone. And now what happened? That person decided to walk away, and on the way out, they made a big show. And today I feel like a moron. How am I going to show my face to anyone? How am I ever going to feel again? Will I ever be able to do this again? The next time I enter into a relationship, I'm going to be on the defensive state, and I'm going to be so critical that will I ever be able to truly commit and find that love that I'm looking for? I got a call from a young man. I was traveling with a group of brothers and we stopped over somewhere. I don't even know how I had phone reception. It was somewhere in Illinois where we were driving to the cornfields. And my phone picked up reception. I got out of the car, and I answered the phone, and this brother says to me, "Is this Hussein?" And I said, "Yes, it is Hussein Kamani." And he says to me that, I need to talk to you. And I said, "Go ahead." He said, "Well, I'm standing right now in my apartment on a stool with a noose around my neck, and I'm about to end my life. But for some reason, Allah put it in my heart that I should call you before I do." And then I had this conversation with this man, and we talked and talked and talked for a long time. And I said to him that as soon as I get back to Chicago, you and I will have dinner together. We're going to talk. And when I went to this man, I kid you not, when we sat in front of each other face to face, finally when I made it to him, the entire time I just hugged him, man. I just hugged the guy. Because I felt his pain. Why would we do that to ourselves? In Islam, when we talk about marriage, when we talk about introducing two people to one another, it's not about exposing your emotions from the get-go, it's about figuring out whether there's compatibility or not. Whether there's what we call kufu or not. Do you think that this man and this lady are compatible with one another? And there are different benchmarks of compatibility in Islam that are beyond just the emotions, that fit into society, that fit into an economical value, that fit into the lust of it, and that also fits into the spiritual dimension of Islam. تُنْكَحُ الْمَرْأَةُ لِأَرْبَعٍ لِجَمَالِهَا وَلِحَسَبِهَا وَلِدِينِهَا لِمَالِهَا وَلِحَسَبِهَا وَلِدِينِهَا وَلِجَمَالِهَا فَضْفَرْ بِذَاتِ الدِّينِ طَرِبَتْ يَدَا أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. So, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is telling us that there are so many values, and that's why there is a concept of a wali in the relationship. That we would like for a mature person to overlook this sort of arrangement where the two feel they're compatible to ensure that from a mature perspective, as someone who's more seasoned, who's probably gone through this, who's seen this, to help them figure out if they're making any mistakes along the way. But today it's all been thrown out. We've been told that if you want true love, you're going to have to date, otherwise your love will be false. The adults in our communities believe this, the kids in our communities believe this. Religious people who will listen to every daras of a sheikh, when it comes time to court, when it comes time for marriage, it all goes out the window. And you begin to ask yourself, where is the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Are we going to continue to give up every time Allah tells us not to do something? Or will we stand up and say that I won't give in to my nafs? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells me not to do something, there is benefit in it. Allah tells us in the Quran so many things that we're not supposed to do. Don't kill, don't do drugs, and don't engage in riba, and don't do magic, and don't eat the wealth of the orphans. All these things are prohibitions. But when it comes to zina, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا تقربوا الزنا. Don't even go close to it. And the difference here is that when you look at murder, the reason why Allah doesn't say don't go near murder, He just says don't do murder, is because murder is a reprehensible act. It's something that people know that I'm not supposed to do. But for zina, when the idea presents itself, and if you even take one step in that direction, there is a carnal desire in you that exists from your nature. It's a part of your gender, it's a part of who you are that will lure you and it'll pull you in. You take one step and you're going all the way. You just watch one ad on Facebook, one ad on your YouTube video, and it sparks your mind. And next thing you know, you were shopping for shampoo and now you're doing something haram. You know, it just lures you in, pulls you in. We have to be careful. We need to be mindful of these things. If we aren't mindful, and if you think that it's just about you having a fling and fulfilling your carnal passion or desire, what you're doing directly, I believe, not even indirectly, is destroying society by its fabric. If we have people who are not committed to marriage, and they're not committed to raising families, and they're not committed to true love, and they're not looking after the well-being of other people through good and bad times, and are willing to walk away the first time someone flares up, if that's what's going to happen to our society, no one will be here to raise our children. Who's going to look after them? So the next time someone tells you that, you know, love can only be found through dating and through, you know, some haram interaction, I want you to think of the people who walk this earth who have the most meaningful, loving relationships in this dunya, the Anbiya alayhim salam. And I want you to remember, وَالْعَيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ وَلَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ, none of them would ever dare do something that was prohibited by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes when you think that you control every detail of life, even if that means your logic telling you that if I don't do this, logically I'm going to fail. If I don't date for a year, my marriage is going to fail. If you believe that, while you begin to think that what Allah is telling us to do is nothing, when a person gives more credit to their own understanding over revelation, it hits them hard. It hits them very hard. And you might have individual cases of people getting through it and it not hurting them. But I told you, it's not just an individual issue, it's a societal issue. The impact is very grand, and for us to look at individuals in this grand picture right here is a problem in itself. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells you to do something, and you do it that way, while putting your own understanding on the back end of the line, you find the barakah in life, and you find meaning in it. And I have so many stories on this, but I won't. Because I know there are people sitting here right now who have lifelong stories of this. That there was something they had to decide in life, and then there was a haram way, and then there was a halal way. And the halal way seemed illogical for success. It didn't seem like the right choice to me. But they did it anyway. And I want you to go ask that person what happened at the end of it. And they'll tell you that I felt peace. Allah gave barakah in my life. And if you're able to see that person on the Day of Judgment, I want you to ask them, did it pay off? Avoiding the haram while you were in the dunya, did it pay off? What they say that day will make you regret every time you compromise the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Stop.